As you're seated, I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. If you've been here the last few weeks, I promise we are continuing the series on Acts, actually from the book of Acts this week. So no more of the mashup sermons. We're back in Acts chapter 2. And I promise if you've been here all summer, this is the last sermon from Acts chapter 2, as we've spent, it feels like, the entire summer in this chapter. As you turn there, you know, in your Bibles or in the worship folder, if you don't have your Bible, on the screen, if that's how you want to read it, I want to ask you, though, why do we do this? Why do we pause in the middle of our worship for the sermon, for a lecture on the Bible? If you want the answer, I'm going to give you a short answer today, but I'm also going to clue you in that over the coming months as we head into the fall, taking it deeper on Thursday nights as we finish up the confession, not this week, but next week, we're going to come back to our sermon discussions and we're going to talk about this very question in part. As we come back to discussing the sermons and looking at the church that God built together, we're going to talk about the sermons and we're going to talk about the church. We're going to go through things like the worship service. Why is our worship service put together the way it is? How does it get put together? What's the meaning of all of the parts and pieces, including the sermon? But I'm going to give you a short answer today. And the short answer has two things I need to say about this. The first is that we are not pausing in our worship to do this. What we do here, the sermon, is part of our worship. It's central to our worship, as we're going to hear in today's passage. And the reason for this is because it's not a lecture on the Bible. If you want a lecture on the Bible, I'm happy to give you one, but this isn't the time or the place. We do this, and it is worship, because it is God speaking to His people through His Word. This has nothing to do with me or whoever's preaching. My voice is not the voice of God. But as I preach the Word of God, His voice goes out. He speaks and reaches into our lives with His Word to reveal Himself. And as He reveals Himself, as we encounter Him, we are confronted by His glory and His grace, and we're called to live in response to that, to leave here changed by our encounter with Him. Because when we encounter God, we have to be changed. Whether we're Christian or not, you cannot encounter the God of the universe and leave the same as you were before. And so I invite you to turn with me to Acts chapter 2, that we may encounter God together in His Word, and go forth for life, for eternity, made more like Jesus Christ. We're going to read today the end of the chapter. We're going to start in verse 42 and read through verse 47, just this last paragraph, as we hear the result of all that we've been looking at through the summer, all of what Pentecost means. This is what it looks like. Hear now the Word of God. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. This is the word of God. Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we come to your word for that which we just said it is. Your word. An encounter with you as you have revealed yourself to be. As we encounter you this morning, Lord, in these words, in your action in this world, in your church, we pray for what you have promised, that we will be changed. Take your word, hide it in our hearts, that it would bubble out in our lives, in how we live day by day, moment by moment, for your glory. This we ask in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. I want to share something about myself this morning. Something some of you are already aware of, and others of you will hear and go, well, that kind of makes sense. And that's that I can't do anything halfway. I admit it. If I start to do something, if I get involved in something, I have to do it all the way. I have to throw myself in. I can't do it any other way. I'm going to give you an example. Firewood, hear me out. When we bought our house here in town, one of the things we hoped for, it wasn't, you know, a necessity, but one of the things we hoped for was a wood stove. It was mostly an uninformed idea of how nice it is to sit in front of a fire on a cold winter's evening and how nice that would be. But I've already told you I can't do anything halfway. So that simple fact, we bought a house that did not have a wood stove, but that first winter we were in the house was one of those winters about 12 years back when oil spiked to $4 a gallon. Some of you remember those winters. So that spring, we installed the wood stove. And that got us into firewood. Firewood. It's not just a chore. It's a hobby. Oh, I mean it. I can't just call up somebody and say, all right, you know, I need X amount of wood, drop it off in my yard and, you know, be done with it. You know, here's your money and I'm done. It doesn't work that way with me. So I have done everything from taking the trees, you know, standing trees down, cutting them up, splitting them, hauling them, you know, hauling them full, hauling them short, you know, all of the things, stacking them again. I've got all the stuff to show it. You know, I had to figure out how this works. So I have books about this. Yes, there are books about firewood, and I own them, and I am speaking in the plural, and I have read them more than once. I know, I've heard it all. It's okay. Now, this is it. You know, they talk about how you cut it, how you split it, you know, how you dry it, how you stack it, the science behind it, the tools you use with it. I have a whole book, literally, that's just on the axe, the history of the axe, the different kinds of the axe, how you use the different axes, and all of the different things and stories about axes. I have poems about firewood and things that talk about the psychology of firewood. And most of you are going, there's one of you? And more than one of you? I told you, I can't do anything halfway. Ken gives me a hard time you know, driving around, you know, looking at stacks of firewood. I don't do it to look at stacks of firewood, but, you know, driving along, you know, ooh, look, that's a stack. You know. I was glad to hear this week, though, I'm not the only person sitting, you know, I'm not sitting, but the only person in this room that looks at firewood stacks as they're driving around. I have it on good authority that somebody got in trouble with their wife recently for doing just that. So it's not just me. But this is who I am. Firewood isn't just a chore. You know, isn't a way to cut heating costs. It is that. But it is a hobby. I use it to relax. Beth has taken to calling it my knitting. And when she said that, I thought about it for a moment and had to admit, all right, yeah, it is. I have been known to spend my day off doing this. I've been known when I'm tired or stressed or bored to go out and play with my firewood. You know, it's a devotion. It really is. You know, and it's one that impacts life. All right, I see them snickering over there. I will put the caveat in. It impacts life. It takes my time. I don't have the time that I would like to spend on it, which means it is a chore for the boys because they have to make up for the time I don't have in it. And it is not a hobby for them. But you know, that's the reality of devotion. It impacts life. I have the equipment. I have the chaps, the funny pants you wear to protect yourself, and the helmet with the face shield and the ear protection for using the chainsaw that I also have. I have splitting axes and a maul and a wedge. You know, I've given up part of my yard to this, part of my basement. This is the reality. Now, my arms are often scratched up from carrying it. My hips often hurt from splitting it and bending over to pick it up. And I do it anyway. This makes a very real, very visible impact on how I live my life. And that's why I share it, because that's what it means to be devoted to something. An ongoing, persistent holding to it that impacts life. This is what Luke shows us is the reality of the church. We've been looking at Acts chapter 2 for most of the summer. It's Pentecost. It's the time when God poured His Spirit out upon His church as He had promised. And there, you know, as Peter is explaining this to the people of Jerusalem, he proclaims at the end, he sums it all up. You know, verse 36, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God made Him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." The church, Christianity, is built on this. On this Jesus as both Lord and Christ. This Jesus who was crucified for us. And now, here at the end, Luke describes the life of the church that lives in this Jesus as both Lord and Christ. And the life he describes is a life of devotion, even more so than my devotion to firewood. Look, verse 42, this is how he begins his description. "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers." What Luke is showing is that the life of the church, of those who know Jesus Christ, is a life of devotion to God, to each other, and to the world around us. And it all begins with this devotion to God. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Later, he tells us that day by day they were attending the temple together, breaking bread in their homes. They received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God. In other words, the church upon which the Holy Spirit has been poured out, the church that is built upon, you know, the certain knowledge that God has made Him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus who was crucified for us, this church lives persistently seeking God, worshiping daily, not just on Sundays, not just, you know, in the temple here at church, but in their homes and as part of their regular life. They were praising God. Everything they did drove them back to God. It's a life, he says, that's characterized by the apostles' teaching, by the proclamation of the good news of Jesus Christ. This is what the apostles were called for. Back at the beginning of Acts, we saw Acts chapter 1, verse 8, that Jesus, before He ascended into heaven, you know, He told them that they will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. For what purpose? He says, and you will be My witnesses. My witnesses. You will tell the people the good news of Me. Luke 24. Now, Jesus tells them the same thing there at the end of the first half of this book that is Luke, Acts together. He tells them to go and proclaim repentance and forgiveness in His name. Perhaps you're more familiar with it in Matthew's version of this. There, after His resurrection and what we know as the Great Commission, He tells them, go therefore, make disciples of all nations, teaching, you know, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. To tell of who I am. This is the apostles' teaching. The Word of God. It's a life characterized by this and by the prayers coming to God for His will to be done in their lives. The breaking of bread we saw last week as we talked about that though there's debate on exactly what is Luke referring to, it is referring at least in part to the Lord's Supper. The sacraments, to the ordinances of God, observing what He has commanded us. Luke is painting a picture of a community that persistently, rigorously, diligently, zealously seeks God's direction, is dependent upon God by actively submitting itself to Him. Put all of this together then. And a life devoted to God is a life lived in relationship to Him. And this isn't the cordial, friendly relationship of co-workers or neighbors, you know, seeing each other occasionally, once in a while hanging out. It's the devoted relationship of the early days of marriage, of those days of dating, when you would spend every moment you could together, where you would make excuses to be together. We even talk about it, you would steal time you were supposed to be doing something else, but you would leave that to spend that time together. Remember those days, those of you who are married? The days when you would get involved in their hobby, in their interest, learning about it, participating in it, not because you had any interest in it, but because you had an interest in them. Now, it didn't matter what you were doing, as long as you were doing it together. This is the life of the church devoted to God, so devoted to Him, that it's not just about gathering here on Sunday morning for an hour or so. That it's not just about, you know, even coming back on Monday or Tuesday or Wednesday or Thursday night for taking it deeper. Or, you know, but that it's gathering here in this building. It's gathering together in our homes. It's about praising God as we eat and as we go through life. It's about the apostles' teaching. It's about seeking out His Word, not just saying, okay, I'll accept the sermon as long as he doesn't go too long. I'll go to the Bible study. But like that relationship, those early days of marriage, of dating, of being devoted, seeking it out, stealing time to spend with God in His Word, in prayer, seeking it not just for knowledge, but for life, submitting to it, letting it change what we do and think because of it. When was the last time you viewed Scripture that way? Coming to God in prayer that way. Not just crying out in your joys and struggles for God to change your circumstances, to give you what you want, what you think you need. But coming to Him, to spend time talking with Him about even the little trivialities of life, because there's no one else you would rather be talking with, spending the time with. This is a life devoted to God, crying out in prayer that, you know, that He would be present with us. And we would be present with Him. It's giving ourselves to Him fully and completely and seeking after Him persistently, day by day. But this life of the church is a life of devotion, not just to God, but to each other. Did you notice that? Verse 42. There, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship. And the fellowship. What is this fellowship to which we are to be devoted, to which the Holy Spirit devoted them? Well, the word that's used there is used again in the passage at the end of verse 44. It's the word that's translated there, in common. We heard it last week in 1 Corinthians 10 as we looked at the Lord's Supper. If you remember, we talked about the Lord's Supper. We saw there in 1 Corinthians 10 that this covenant meal, this sacrament, is the covenant sign of participation. Is this cup of blessing that we bless not a participation in the blood of Christ? Is not this bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? That word participation is this word fellowship. It's described by Luke in a parallel passage just two chapters later here in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 4, as again we hear these things about them having everything in common, and you know, and the testimony and the witness that they were having. And he says there, he describes it, they were of one heart and soul. They were of one heart and soul. This is the fellowship to which they were devoted, the mutuality of the church. It's what in theology is called the communion of the saints. We talked about this Thursday night at Taking It Deeper as we looked at the Westminster Confession, chapter 26, which is all about the communion of the saints. And we had a hard time talking about it without coming to this passage, because here we're told that we're devoted to this common life together, this real connection to each other, between each other, and for each other that is ours in Christ. It's the commonality of what we share in. This is what the Apostle John, writing in 1 John 1, there in the front of your worship folder, you know, he says, that which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you. There's the Apostles' teaching. So that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. This is our fellowship. This is what we share in together. But our fellowship isn't just that, oh, we're all Christians. Isn't that lovely? It's also what we share out together. Again, writing in that same letter, the Apostle John writes, "By this we know love, that He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth." This is also our fellowship. God's love abiding in us, what we share in Jesus Christ and His death for our sin. God's love poured out upon us in Him. And it's what we share out, sharing that love with one another. This is the command Jesus gave His disciples the night He was betrayed. There, at the Last Supper, when He institutes the Lord's Supper, what we celebrate as we have fellowship with Him. He says, "A new command I give to you, that you love one another." That you love one another. What Luke is describing here in these verses, you know, that all who believed were together and had all things in common. They were selling their possessions and belongings, distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. You know, these things. This is the practical expression of our new relationship experienced together in Jesus Christ. That fellowship in Him. This isn't communism, a communal ownership of all things, but a commonality, a mutuality, fellowship, a deep and real connection lived out in love. And this is what happens in families, those with this kind of connection all the time. I mean, think about it. Beth and I are reaching the age and the stage where we're no longer legally responsible for most of our children. You're on your own now. Only Scotty's left. Now, but think. Kyle is the oldest. I'm going to use him in honor of his arriving home a few hours ago. Kyle's the closest. Next year, you know, he graduates this year. Next year, he's out on his own. He's got, he'll have a job somewhere. He better have a job somewhere. He'll have a home, his own vehicle. All these things will be his. And yet, what happens? What do you think is going to happen if he has a need that he can't meet? Do you think Beth and I are just going to go, "Sorry, you're 21. See ya. Wouldn't want to be ya," right? No, that's not what happens. If Kyle has a medical bill that he can't pay, do you think Beth and I are going to try and pay it if we at all possibly can? Don't you think that if he needs a car to get to work and for whatever reason can't, don't you think Beth and I will look at going down to one car so that he can have one of ours? Now, if he goes homeless, don't you think we're going to call him and tell him, "Come home. You are not homeless. You have a home here with us, no matter what your age." This is what families do. This is fellowship, a mutuality lived out, a love that's lived out in very real, very concrete, very, very costly ways sometimes. This is what Luke describes the life of the church as, devoted to one another, devoted to fellowship. John Stott, some of you may be familiar with him. He's a British Anglican priest and teacher. A Reformed Anglican, wonderful man of God. He wrote this. He said, "Christian fellowship is Christian caring, and Christian caring is Christian sharing." This is what it means to be the church, devoted to God, that we are devoted to each other. Bound to God in Jesus Christ, we're bound together. We give ourselves to each other. And this is spiritually, but it's also physically, concretely, really. It's not mandatory or compulsory that you have to give, you know, X percent to each other. You know, I don't have a right to what you own. You don't have to feel guilty for having more than I do. It's a voluntary thing. It flows, Luke tells us, from glad and generous hearts, devoted to God. And it's ongoing. It's ongoing. They did these things whenever there was a need. It wasn't just a one-time sell-off at the beginning. They were selling their possessions and belongings, distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. They were devoted to this. We already do this to some extent here at Free Grace as a church family. It's why we have a deacon's fund to help each other when we're in our need. That we have some money that's set aside just for that fellowship. It's why we take offerings for it every couple of months so that there's money there when needs arise. It's why we take meals to Cassandra every Sunday. It's why we publicize needs within the congregation. Why we help each other move. Why we help each other find homes or furniture or rides when we need them. Or whatever it is. Fellowship, the natural outworking of knowing for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom we crucified. Or as John put it in 1 John, it's God's love abiding in us. This is what we're called to, not just on those ways that I mentioned, but ever greater. Not just formally, organizationally as the church, but individually, as we're talking with someone, as we hear them express a need, that if we are able, even if it costs us, that we meet it, that we come alongside and bear it with them. This life of the church lived in the Holy Spirit, knowing for certain this Jesus is a life devoted to God, it's a life devoted to each other, and it's a life devoted to the world around us. Now, this is what one author called the effective nature of this life. What he means by that is that when the church lives this Holy Spirit-filled life, devoted to God and devoted to each other, the world notices. That's what Luke tells us, verse 43, and awe came upon every soul. Awe came upon every soul, verse 47. There at the end, after all of this, day by day, attending the temple together, breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. The world notices. The church devoted. It's what Jesus promised would happen. There, as he gave them that new commandment to love one another, the night he was betrayed, the night as he's instituting the Lord's Supper, he tells them, love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. It will be seen. The church is not just for those already saved. It's for a world in need of a Savior. It is God's instrument to call sinners to Himself. This is what we see happening at the very end, the very last sentence. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. As they lived a life devoted to God, devoted to each other, they were devoted to the world around them, and God used them to bring more people to Himself. We cannot be content with somewhere for us to come and have our needs met. A safe and welcoming place, for us to escape from the world, to get away for a time. We saw at the beginning of Acts that the whole point of all that God was doing that's recorded here as the Acts of the Apostles is really the Acts of the risen Jesus Christ. And that the point of it was that the apostles would be his witnesses. This is why Jesus came. As we're staying with John, it's the theme today. You know, John 3, you guys all know it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. God so loved the world. This means we can do no less than that. This means missions. Yes, it means Amanda Cunningham, who was here sharing with us just a few weeks ago about, you know, moving to Baton Rouge to work at LSU with RUF, with Reformed University Fellowship there for 2 years. Reaching out to the students of LSU with this gospel. It means John Minan at RUF at UVM and his work there that raised up Amanda for God to call to LSU. It means people going all over the world. It means that. But it also means our life here in this community. It means how we live here in front of our neighbors and our coworkers and our fellow community members. Now, it's why the church supports the Root Cellar just two blocks away, reaching into the tree streets, into the downtown neighborhood. It's why the church is a member of the Exchange Club and why I spend time going there, serving our community, loving our community with others who serve it and love it, that they may see not me, not free grace, but that they may see Jesus Christ. It means loving each other and inviting neighbors, coworkers, and family to see it, to be a part of it. It means stepping into the disarray that is other people's lives. It means getting down and dirty with each other, with those same neighbors, coworkers, and family members, entering into the messy, complicated reality of their lives, not for us to be the answer to everything, not for us to fix everything for them, that they can say, oh, what a wonderful person Pear is. Or you know, anybody. But to bring Jesus in as both Lord and Christ by our lives, by our love for them, by being devoted to them, giving our lives for them. I mentioned already that yesterday we celebrated the wedding of David and Emily, this marriage relationship that God has given them, been building between them these past years, you know, through school and, you know, and out of school, celebrating, you know, the covenant relationship that God will continue to build in them for all eternity. And now they're off on their honeymoon, spending their time together, every moment of every day devoted to each other, whether it's quiet dinners together, walking along, holding hands, knowing them out fishing. You know, I know they're going rafting with Catherine on Tuesday. You know, these things, you know, it's in this. It's time spent talking about life together, about how they're going to spend life together, how they're going to spend their time, their money, you know, giving everything to each other. We understand this devotion in a marriage relationship. That glorious picture of devotion that the Holy Spirit tells us is not just marriage, but the life of the church. A life equally devoted. Devoted to God, persistently, regularly seeking Him in all things, day by day, in every single little thing. Devoted to each other, to fellowship, persistently, regularly loving one another, gladly and generously, in every real and concrete way, giving ourselves for each other. And devoted to the world around us, persistently, regularly calling them into this relationship with us and with God through Jesus Christ. This is the church of Jesus Christ. This is the church that Free Grace has to be as His church. A church devoted. Come, let us pray. Oh Father, we come to You as Your church, Your people, those who have known Your love in Jesus Christ, who know it for certain. And we hear that when we know for certain this Jesus, both Lord and Christ, that we must be devoted to You, seeking You. Father, we confess how we fail to do that. How so often we seek so many other things. Are content to just have a little bit of You. That's enough until we need You again. Father, we hear how we are called to be devoted to each other, to fellowship, a deep, real connection to each other, between each other, and for each other. And I thank You for the ways in which we live that out, even as I confess how often I live for myself, and I don't want to give anymore. Oh, Father, as we live this life, we hear that we are to be devoted to the world around us, to our community here, our coworkers, neighbors, classmates, family, those we come in contact with. Take our lives, consecrate them to You, that we who have known Your love, who have experienced it, would turn and live it to these. Oh, Father, we come to You as Your people, the chosen of the Lord, born of Your Spirit, and established in Your Word. Oh, let us live transparently and walk heart to heart and hand in hand. This we ask in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.